God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, yeah. You know just what to do, yeah. Say, I will love you, Lord.
And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God.
Oh, yes, I will. God, I look to you. God, I look.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision,
yeah, God,
to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom.
You know just what to do,
yeah.
Yes, you do, God. Oh, and I will love you, Lord.
And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love God.
Yeah, sing hallelujah.
And hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns.
Oh, hallelujah,
our God reigns. Forever all my days, hallelujah.
Sing it out again and say,
hallelujah, our God reigns.
Oh,
hallelujah, our God reigns. And hallelujah, our God, you reign
forever, all my days.
Hallelujah.
Sing it one more time. Sing it one more time. Say,
hallelujah.
Thank you, Gaddison. Gaddison, would you please tell us, everyone who's participating today in the worship band?
Absolutely. How about you guys talk on the mic? What's your name?
I'm Evan. On the keys.
Keys. Come on, give it up for him.
Yeah, yeah.
All right.
Hi, I'm Keelan.
On guitar.
Keelan on guitar.
Greg on the bass. Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
Boom, 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 boom. And last but not least,
What's up? I'm Skylar on the drums.
Skylar on the drums. And?
I'm Christine.
With the vocals.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Yes. It's good to give thanks and appreciation to everyone that participates, right? But also, we just give appreciation. We are part of this world in which we have a gracious God, a God who loves us fiercely and boldly. And we are so grateful for that in our lives. So today, Harmony, as we mentioned earlier, this is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week. And this starts off with Jesus. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And it's a kingly procession. Now, this is a kingly procession that's happening. It's joy-filled. It's hope-filled. Joyous. The atmosphere is covered. And in fact, we heard it this morning. Alleluias. Hosannas. It's just throughout the whole air. I think the synergy is just electric. And there's this song, the song of anticipated deliverance. It's a deliverance affirming that God will rescue God's chosen people. And so with this, I'd like us to receive these words that come from Scripture, and it's the gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, and the translation is from the Common English Bible. After Jesus said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as Jesus came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, "Go into the village over there, and when you enter, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. So untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'Its master needs it.' And those who had been sent found it exactly as he had said. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'Its master needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. And as Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road." So, and then we got it. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, so this is heading down, the whole throng of disciples began rejoicing, and they praised God with a loud voice, right, because of all the mighty things they had seen, and they said, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens." Well, some of the Pharisees from the crowd, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop." And he answered them, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen. So friends, as we take in this scripture passage this morning, there will be a tie-in to our current sermon series, Good Enough, the Embracing the Imperfections of Life and Faith, in which we have focused on these last several weeks for us to stop climbing ladders and staircases, to tend to our souls slowly and more lovingly, to till the soil and to spread the fertilizer and to embrace our holy, good enough lives. And you heard it in the reading this morning, in this scripture reading from Luke, that there is joy. Yes, there's a woo going on, right? They praise God with a loud voice. Not just a, "Hey, Jesus, what's going on? What's up, bruh?" No, right? Loud voice. So many people, and it was a collective loud voice. This is a parade, but it's also a parade of protest, a protest against Rome in an anguished response due to the suffocating and debilitating oppression that was being felt by the Jewish people because of Rome. I want you to think about just for a second these individuals, what they had to go through on a daily basis. It's actually pretty brutal if you think about it. And to give you an example, here's something that was shared by spiritual director Debbie Thomas. And she lives up in Northern California. And this is what she wrote. Biblical historians tell us that it was not uncommon on the road to Jerusalem to be lined with crosses in Jesus' day, each of them bearing a body. Anyone who took that road from their home to the market, from the market to the temple, from the temple to their friends' homes, would have no choice but to encounter these grim instruments of capital punishment on a regular basis. Can you imagine that? That's heartbreaking. I don't know how I could face it. These people lived in the shadow of those crosses each and every day. Crosses bearing bodies meant to intimidate, sending a harsh message to the people. You know what? If you're going to mess with Rome, go ahead, but then this is where you're going to end up. You're going to end up on that cross, tortured and hung to die miserably. So is it any surprise that the people then, they were desperate to be saved and they gravitated toward and came together for Jesus? To shout for Jesus, who they believed is the king of the oppressed and the suffering. They came together because he gave them hope. Hope. They were energized and they were ready to march into the holy city with him. They steadfastly believed that this Jesus is going to lead them into a military revolution and overthrow those Roman oppressors. As it unfolds, you know, this is an interesting dichotomy because rather than a triumphant entry like Pontius Pilate did, and Pontius Pilate, what he did is when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode in on a mighty fine steed. But the dichotomy here is there's Jesus, and what he's done is he's orchestrated a low-budget parade riding in on a donkey colt. Complete opposite, right? It's an interesting dichotomy that rather than Jesus pulling down the crosses, he willingly takes up one of those crosses. This day moves from a time of joy and shouting and hosannas and hallelujahs to a time in which there is crying and lament. It reveals to us the horrors of injustice. It also shows the deep love of the world that they have ever seen, the deepest love. Straight up, God's incarnation on earth was not immune to this roller coaster that we call life, right? This roller coaster, all of us have experienced this. We feel hopeful in one moment, but in the same time, just shortly thereafter, guess what can happen? We plummet. We plummet because of despair or grief or depression, or we get angry. And one thing that we know that when the going gets tough and rough, what happens is the last thing on our minds is climbing up a staircase for self-improvement, right? We just want to survive. We just want to be comforted. We want to have our pain, the pain that we are experiencing, to be known, to be heard. We want to be embraced and comforted. And so we turn from the isolation of perfection and turn toward deep love. Friends, I'm telling you, it is never, never, ever too late to nurture the garden of relationships. Yes, for we are all a group project. I'm going to say that one again. We are all a group project created for interdependence. Ultimately, the difference we are called to make is about we rather than it being about me. unfortunately, like some of the Pharisees there in the crowd that they said to Jesus, the anxious world, because it's an anxious world that we live in, they want us to stop that kind of interdependence thinking and for us to believe and act otherwise, for us to stop creating a movement based on loving God and one's neighbor, that if we really want to tend to your soul, if you really want to tend to your soul and create peace, then you know the best way to do that is instigate war. If you really want to desire that you want more, then you know what? You just prepare the soil in such a way that you hold down the weak. That if you want to confront fear, the best way to do that is embrace a handgun. The world of independence wants to encourage competition over cooperation. The world of independence wants for you to win at all costs, even if it makes you go bankrupt. The world of independence wants us to believe the focus on our own garden and keep all the produce to ourselves. The world of independence wants us to believe that it is our foundation rather than God who sets the cornerstone of our lives and our faith. Amen? I want you to hear this compassionate word that comes from the letter of the Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Harmony, I want you to know, God has called us into being the kind of community that Christ had in mind for all. We are invited to the audacity of interdependence so that we might recognize love in its giving and receiving. And our job, because we do have a job as Christians and as a faith community, is to build on what we have been given, as Gaddison was telling us, giving thanks to God, shouting with joy and praise to the Spirit, because we are a group project. The challenge for us as we enter into Holy Week, and this is a tough question, they're going to put it up to you, because you know I don't hold back, is when Jesus takes up his cross, what are we to do? The cross, you see, the cross is not about passivity, and it's not about being fearful. The cross is not about admitting defeat. The cross is not about opting out. The cross is about shaking things up. The cross is about rattling the system to its core. The cross is about enduring whatever it is that may be happening in which we confront, resist, and protest the injustices that we see and that all around us. The cross is saying this, that it's not enough that my children are safe here on the streets if yours are not. The cross is, it's not enough that I have clean air to breathe when my neighbors don't. It's not enough that I have dinner on my table when others don't. It's not enough that my zip code grants me a privilege and prestige and security while yours doesn't. And it's not enough that I feel welcome and nourished by the church when you don't. Taking up the cross means recognizing that God's love, it means we must recognize that Christ's crucified in every suffering soul and body that we encounter. And we are to pour our energies into alleviating their suffering. And now as we make a turn into Holy Week, it is abundantly clear that the suffering of the weak isn't simply located in the time and place of Jesus, right? Because guess what? The suffering continues. Oppression has not been eradicated, has it? There are lonely, scared, hungry, homeless, and despairing loved ones that are part of a group project called humanity. And when Jesus takes up his cross, again I ask, What are we to do? Friends, following my message now is going to be a special reading of the Passion of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke. And as six participants now are going to come forward and get set up over here to the side and prepare to share this special reading with us, let us prayerfully receive these words, the Word of God, that they're going to be sharing with open hearts and minds to receive this story. And at the conclusion of the reading, and upon the final words spoken by Shauna, Shauna is going to have the first word and the last word as one of the narrators. The readers will remain seated in silence for a short period of time, and then what we're going to do is dim the lights in the sanctuary. And when you're ready to leave the sanctuary, we ask that you please do so in silence. So I'm going to close my message with these words as they go ahead and set up behind me. Go ahead and set up the stools. Jesus chose the not easy road. Jesus chose the most challenging road, the road of self-sacrifice. He did so, giving of himself freely and without reservation. He did so because of his profound and extravagant and unconditional love for each and every one of his beloved children, of which you are too, right? And he did so for this world. And in response to that deep and amazing love, let us walk with him to Calvary today. Amen.
Jesus went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them,
"Pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed,
"Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will be done, but yours."
Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief.
"Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him.
"Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?"
When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked,
"Lord, should we strike with a sword?"
Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear.
"No more of this."
And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness."
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said,
"This man was also with him."
But he denied it, saying,
"Woman, I do not know him."
And a little later, someone else, on seeing him, said,
"You are also one of them."
"Man, I am not."
Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting,
"Surely this man was with him, for he is Galilean."
"Man, I do not know what you are talking about."
At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him,
"Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times.
And he went out and wept bitterly.
Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him,
"Prophesy, who was it who struck you?"
They kept heaping many insults on him. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said,
"If you are the Messiah, tell us."
"If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God."
All of them asked,
Are you then the Son of God?
"You say that I am."
"What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying,
"We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king."
Then Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You say so."
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds,
"I find no basis for an accusation against this man."
But they were insistent and said,
"He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place."
When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies.
Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have found not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and released him."
Then they all shouted out together,
"Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!"
This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting,
"Crucify! Crucify him!"
A third time, he said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him."
But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and handed Jesus over as they wished.
As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying,
"He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one."
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him some sour wine and saying,
"If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself."
There was also an inscription over him,
This is the king of the Jews.
One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying,
"Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
But the other rebuked him, saying,
"Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed have condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
"Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Having said this,
He breathed his last.
When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
"Certainly this man was innocent."
And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.